Sometimes I hear people say, well, I was born in the wrong generation. I was born way too late. No, God knew you and knew when you would be born and knew that He had a plan for your life. He's got a plan for all of our lives. Amen. Amen. And you know what? It may seem like, well, the plan God has for me just seems so small. You never compare God's plan for you with anybody else's plan that God has for them. Because everybody's got a part to play. Amen. Everybody's got a part to play. And every member of the body of Christ is important to God. Amen. And to fulfill that which He has for us. I want us to begin, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you don't mind, to James chapter Chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. And this is going to be our opening text, and I'm going to give it to you on the screen, but I'd like you to look in your Bibles if you have one, or Bible app, whatever the case is, and I'm going to let those who don't have a Bible or Bible app, I'm going to put it up on the screen, but again, it's so important that you get it in your Bible, amen? Underline, highlight, write in the margin, study your Bible, amen? I miss the days when people brought Bibles to church, and when I had them turned there, you could hear those pages flipping. You know, I'll tell you, when I first came into the things of the Lord, you know, really started studying the Scriptures, I mean, I never went to church without a Bible, without a notebook, and without a pen. And I know that might be kind of old-fashioned now, I mean, but, you know, you could have a tablet, a different kind of tablet, right? And you could still take notes. How many of you think taking notes would be a good idea? Thank you, all 10 of you. Praise God. James chapter 5, and I want to read verses 7 and 8. Are you ready? It reads this way, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts." Notice that phrase, "establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." And notice that it mentions several different things in this. You know, James, by the Spirit of God, is exhorting, encouraging the believers to whom he was writing. And he says to them to be patient, to be waiting on the Lord, to be persevering. And just like a farmer has to be waiting on the Lord, persevering in order to wait for that plant. How many of you know, a good farmer doesn't dig up the seed just to see if it started germinating. Isn't that right? You don't do that, because then you're going to handicap, if you will, or in some way stop that plant from growing. And so there's patience, understanding that even though you may not see anything happening, God is at work. Are you following what I'm saying? And so he says, be patient, and he gives this illustration of a farmer, and as the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. See, in Palestine, that day, in Judea, that day, there was the early rain that would come in the fall, and there was the latter rain that would come in the springtime, and in the fall, it would prepare the ground for the seed. In the springtime, it would water that seed in order to bring it to maturity and get ready for harvest. And so again, how many of you would agree with me that in a spiritual way, God is interested in harvest? Now notice what he says, establish your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord is at hand. And you know, if the coming of the Lord was at hand then, would you agree with me that the coming of the Lord is certainly at hand now? Are you hearing what I'm saying? You know, we don't know the day or the hour, but you know what? We can sometimes get an inkling that we might be in the season. And I'm not going to predict to you that Jesus is coming in 2026, but I am declaring to you that He's coming. He's coming one way or the other. Isn't that right? And it seems to be implied in this passage of Scripture that because He is coming, it is so vital that we get our hearts established in the things of God. And I'm going to define that and help us understand what that is involved with, or what is involved with that. Notice this author, Grant Osborne, he wrote this, "The ancient farmer like us had no control over the events of this world." How many of you know we don't really, other than prayer, we don't have control over the events of this world. Now, prayer is a vital thing, but there are things that are happening in the world that we really don't have much control, you know, over. Isn't that right? I mean, we pray and let God do what He wants to do in certain things. But it goes on and it says the farmer doesn't have any control over the events of this world. For him, it was weather disasters or crop failure. For us, it is in the contingent events of history. We, like the farmer, can only be patient and trust God to watch over us and bring the promised harvest, which for us is a harvest of souls at the eschaton or the end times or end of history when Christ comes. And so we're looking forward to a harvest of souls. We ought to be establishing our hearts, getting our hearts established in order so that, because Jesus is coming again, in order so that we might do our part to bring in that harvest of souls into the kingdom of God, right? Amen? And so again, this idea of establishing the heart. So the message today is establishing our hearts. So what does the word establish mean? If we look it up in the original Greek, the word means this, first of all. It means to make stable, place firmly, set fast, or fix. I like the first wording, if you will, to make us stable. You know, there's a lot of instability in the world today, isn't there? There's a lot of shaking going on in the world today. But God does not want you and I, as born-again believers committed to Christ, He doesn't want us to be involved with the instability of this world in terms of being unstable ourselves. He wants to develop us and help us grow so that no matter what's unstable out there, we as believers are going to stay stable. We're going to stay consistent. We're going to stay steadfast. We're going to stay established in our hearts. Does that make sense? Amen. I believe this is a word for today. I believe it's a word relevant for today. Another two scholars said this concerning the word established: to cause someone to become stronger in the sense of more firm and unchanging in attitude or belief. To strengthen, to make more firm. Notice that. To make stronger in the sense of more firm and unchanging in your attitude or belief. There's a lot of things going on in this world, and a lot of times believers are being affected in such a way that they're giving up on God. You know, the Scripture even warns us in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, as the Apostle Paul is inspired by the Spirit of God, he said in the last days, first it starts off, the Spirit or the Holy Spirit speaks expressly or clearly, that in the last days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And so I want to submit to you this, that there are seducing spirits out there. There are doctrines or teachings of demons out there that are trying to bring deception not only to those who do not know Christ, but to those who do know Christ. And because those that do know Christ, some of them, because they're not established in their heart, established in the Word of God, they're going to be deceived. And some, it says, will depart from the faith in the last days. But let us not be numbered among them. Amen. In Jesus' name. Is everybody here? Amen. And so I look at my job as being to help all of us to become more and more stable, to become more and more strong, to become those that are not easily vacillating or wondering or questioning, you know, why this, why the other thing. You know, there are some questions. It's all right to ask questions as long as we realize that some of our questions will not be answered until we're in glory. Is everybody all right? All right, now there's several New Testament scriptures that show us the need to have our hearts established or to become stable in our heart. And when I say hearts, I don't mean the blood pump in our chest. I mean our innermost being. Our innermost being, the center of our being, spiritually speaking. You understand? Not the heart that's our blood pump. I'm talking about that center of our being, spiritually speaking. Notice what 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 reads. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. And so in James' epistle, James says that they themselves needed to establish their hearts. Here it says that Timothy was being sent by the Apostle Paul to help establish them and encourage them. How many of you know we're not in this alone? We need one another in order to help us be stronger and established in our faith. Amen? And that's why it is so important that we gather together. It's so important that we're part of a local church. I know that there's a mindset out there now that I don't need church. I don't need to gather together with other believers. But I want you to know that's a deception in our day. You know, the internet can be both a blessing and a curse, and I thank God for the good aspects of the internet. You know, sometimes I'll listen to good teaching and preaching on the internet. Sometimes I begin to listen to some preaching and teaching on the internet, and I have to shut him off because he's nuts. But nevertheless, there's the good and the bad and the ugly, isn't there? Is everybody with me? And so the only thing is the internet and gathering together by way of sitting at home in your easy chair with a cup of coffee and a biscuit or whatever and saying, well, I went to church online. That is not church online. They may call it church online, but did you know the word church means called out to assemble together? That's what the word church means. It means to be called out and assembled together. And so the only way you can do that is to get out of your chair and to put your coffee away and your biscuits, swallow it, and get to church and be part of the body of Christ. Amen? Is everybody all right? Amen. That's the only way, really. That's the only way to have every ingredient, if you will, as long as the Word of God's being preached. Part of the ingredient, let me say it that way, of growing in Christ is by being together with other believers. Amen. And, it's not always bliss. It's not always like heaven. Sometimes, lock horns. Sometimes there's disagreements. But I want you to know, I heard this phrase just recently, wherever there is community, there's going to be some conflict. Is everybody with me? Because we don't all think necessarily exactly the same. I've been trying to convert my wife to think like me for 36 years, and it hasn't happened yet. And vice versa, she says. All right. But are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Amen? And so again, this idea of we need each other also, because iron sharpens iron, the Scripture said. We need to build together and help each other grow. Sometimes we're helping others grow because we do have a little bit of a disagreement. How many of you know sometimes, when you're around people that, are difficult to love or whatever, it helps us grow in love. Another scripture for this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 12 and 13. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He, the Lord may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints. Now notice there again now it talks about the fact that He has a part in establishing our hearts. So we have a part, others around us, we help each other, and then the Lord Himself will help us get our hearts established as well. Notice again the putting together the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, with putting some scriptures together, James, in this passage, we understand that there's something about the last days, there's something about approaching the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes it even more imperative that we have our hearts established, that we become stable and strong in our attitudes and in our faith. Does that make sense? Colossians chapter 2, 6 and 7 reads this way, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And so again, there are many scriptures that tell us that there needs to be an establishing of our hearts, which at least hints at the idea that you can be unestablished in your heart, right? And many believers are unestablished in their hearts, but we want to be of those that are firm, that are strong, that are stable in our faith, and unshakable, immovable in every regard. Are you following what I'm saying? All right, now I don't have this passage on the screen for you, so I need you to turn to Psalm 112. If you're there, say yes. We're going to start with verse 1. It reads this way, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. His descendants, notice now the promises that go along with two conditions. Verse 1, the condition is they fear the Lord, and number 2 is they delight greatly in God's commandments or His word. Here's the promises. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Now notice as we approach verse 6, surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. We could say he will not be afraid of bad news. Why? He will not be afraid of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Verse 8, his heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. And so to have an established heart, to have a heart that is stable in God's Word, to have a heart that is fixed on the things of God, filled with the Word of God, to have that is to be unafraid in the affairs of life or whatever might come our way. Because the Bible says, as many of you are well aware, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul, by the Spirit of God, encouraging Timothy, he says to him that God has not given you, Timothy, and we could say it to you and me as well, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Amen. And so we are not of those that need to approach this new year in fear or trepidation. No, we approach this new year with faith. Amen. We approach this new year trusting God. We approach this new year with the idea that I'm going to firm up my faith. I'm going to get stronger. I'm going to become better established in the faith in Jesus' name. Now in these, remember, these promises are to those who what? Fear the Lord and delight greatly in His commandments. We can substitute the word commandments with His Word, the Word of God. And so looking at that, what does it mean, first of all, to have a fear of the Lord? What does that mean? Now, I've taught entire series just on the fear of the Lord twice at least, maybe more, in the years that we've been here. You know, this is our 33rd year. Going into the 34th year, if I got my math right. And so, you know, I've taught entire series with several parts to it at least two times, but we're just going to give you a little bit of a concise idea of what the fear of the Lord is. First of all, the fear of the Lord means reverence, awe, respect for the Lord, and a holy trust in the Lord. It does not mean being afraid of Him like He's out to get you. You understand? When He's speaking to believers, He's talking about having a fear of God in the sense that we have a reverence, an awe, and a respect for God. The only people that should be afraid that God might get them are those that are not living for God. Isn't that right? I can think of some examples in the Scriptures of those that were not living for God. I think of a guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. I think of others that are, you know, Herod, etc., that were against God, opposed to God, and fighting against God, and so God had to take them out. Isn't that right? And so the fear of the Lord means reverence, all respect for the Lord, a holy trust in the Lord. Now remember, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. What does it read? Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and who delights greatly in His commandments. The next definition for this idea of fear of God, it is a wholesome dread of displeasing Him. You know, I've given this illustration, but it's been quite some time. You know, growing up, I'm so grateful to God that I grew up in a pretty stable family. Now, they didn't always, live the Christian life per se. I was raised in a mainline denominational church, but I'll tell you, when I became a teenager, my parents both began attending a church that taught the Word of God. They both got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it changed everything. My dad was the leader, really, in so many ways, and he was a very quiet man. He was not an expressive kind of man. He kept to himself. He was very introverted, I guess you could say, but yet God got a hold of his life. Isn't it something what God can do with people's lives? Amen. And so anyway, when I was 17 or so years of age, they started going to that other church and hearing the Word of God, and they'd share some things with me, and I'd be amazed at some of those things. And I think I've said this most recently. I said to them, "Fine, well, I'll go to church with you, but I'm not shouting hallelujah. I'm not going to raise my hands like those crazy people do, but I'll go with you." And you know, you stand too close to a slippery bank, eventually you slip right in. Isn't that right? And eventually I slipped right in. But you know, I say that to you because of my dad. You know, my dad, it was 2 years ago yesterday that my dad went home to heaven. And he's enjoying the presence of the Lord like I cannot even imagine. 2 years ago, or 3 years ago yesterday. 3 years ago yesterday. And the time goes by so fast, doesn't it? And thank God he was saved. Thank God he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank God that there's no question, no doubt where he's gone. He left his body. The inner man departed from the outer man. And the Bible says that to be absent from the body, for a Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Isn't that right? Amen. Amen. So I'm so grateful for that and things. But, you know, I was raised with my relationship with my dad, he was like my best friend. I didn't have a lot of friends. I didn't have a lot of friends because I just didn't have this wild thing about me. I don't know why. I just didn't have it. You know, I preferred being out in the woods with a gun and just even being by myself. A lot of times, you know, my grandfather owned 85 acres of woods. I'd go down there and I'd just be by myself and I would enjoy myself being alone. That's just the way I was. But my dad was my best friend. And, you know, because he was my best friend, I always wanted to please him. I didn't want to disappoint him. And I say that to you because it's similar with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not sinning because God will be mad at us. The fear of the Lord is saying, I don't want to disappoint my Heavenly Father. I don't want to hurt my father's feelings. I don't want him to be, you know, disappointed with me. And so that's kind of like the fear of the Lord, a wholesome dread of displeasing God. Like I had a wholesome dread of displeasing my father, not because he beat me. He never beat me. I don't even know if he spanked me hardly ever. I hardly ever deserved it. Not my brothers, they deserved it. But I don't. But you know, my mother, though, man, I'll tell you what, she got us all one time or another. And if I told you what she used to do to get to us, you'd call it child abuse. How many of you ever heard of the belt, getting the belt? Amen. I remember one time, it was two of us, I think, me and my brother just younger than me. We had done something, I don't know what it was, but she was mad. And we got into that bed and under the covers, and she'd be just hitting us, you know, hitting the covers and yelling at us and everything else. Finally, we're under the blankets. We can't feel a thing. We started laughing. We just started laughing, and she's getting madder and hitting that blanket, and we're just laughing under those covers. Finally, she just gave up and started laughing herself. Praise God. But she probably doesn't remember that. She's still alive, and praise God for that. Amen? But again, I hope you understand the wholesome dread of displeasing God is part of this reverential awe and respect for God. Now, what does it mean to delight greatly in the commandments? What does that mean, delighting greatly in the Word of God? Well, you know, I'm just going to give you some of these. Is that all right? Is everybody still with me here this morning? All right, so, you know, there's a whole bunch of things. And you know, somebody said, just recently I read this, you know, somebody said, you know, pastors ought to just preach a three-point sermon. I've never preached just a three-point sermon, I don't think. But you know, Jesus didn't preach three-point sermons. I mean, Jesus preached, if you go to Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, that's called the Sermon on the Mount. There was a whole mess of points in that sermon. You understand, right? And so we don't have to be bound by that. But anyway, how many of you know that we should hunger for the Word of God? And 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says this. It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. And so if there's anything I want to try to convey to you today is this year ought to be a year of growth where we're determined to grow in our faith, grow in our relationship with God. It's so imperative that we do. Amen? Amen. And Jeremiah 15:16 has always been of my life verse, if you will, because Jeremiah said this. He said to God, I have found your word and I did eat them and they were unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. And man, I'll tell you, his word has been the joy and the rejoicing of my heart ever since I began to learn it and begin to hear it. And you know, the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. Because it just opens up all sorts of other possibilities. Amen? Secondly, we should desire spiritual understanding of the Word of God. Ephesians 1, 15 through 20. You know, I've shared this before, but that prayer is a prayer I pray often for myself. It's a prayer that Paul recorded, or it's in that letter, Paul recorded it in terms of a prayer that he prayed for the Ephesian believers, but it was inspired by God, and it basically says this, and this is how I pray it. I pray, Father, that you would give to me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that you would open up the eyes of my understanding, that I might know what is the hope of your calling, and that I might know what is the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and that I might know what is the exceeding greatness of your power toward us who believe, according to the working of your mighty power. I pray that almost every time. I won't say every time because I don't want to lie, because I'm not sure. But I pray that almost every time. God, open up my eyes. Help me to see. Give me understanding. How many of you think that's a great way to approach the Word of God? And so we should desire spiritual understanding of the Word. Three, we should be attentive to the Word of God. Proverbs 4, 20 and 23, it reads this way. I pray you're getting something out of that. You know, if you can't write that down, you ought to take a picture of that. That's why I put them all there together. Amen? Cell phones, you know, take a picture. But it says in Proverbs chapter 4, 20 and 23, the writer of that proverb wrote this. He said, my son, and he's doing it inspired by the Spirit of God, it implies from the Father. It applies as the Father speaking to his sons and daughters. He says this, my son, attend to my words. Pay attention is the idea. Attend to my words. Attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them, or keep guard over them in the midst of your heart. And so he's saying, you know, pay attention to my word. Get them before your eye. Get the word before your eyes and keep guard over the word that is in your heart. You see, we have an adversary, the devil, that wants to steal the word from you. The parable of the sower makes that abundantly clear, and I don't have time to go there right now, but the parable of the sower talks about the enemy coming and stealing the Word of God. It says in Proverbs 4, guard it in your heart. Guard the Word of God in your heart. How do you do that? By watching and being careful what else you look at and what else you listen to. Are you hearing me here? And staying in the Word of God and reviewing the Word of God and memorizing the Word of God. All those things will help you to keep guard over the Word of God in your heart. And I encourage you to do that this year of 2026. And then it goes on. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Why? For they are life to those who find them. The words of God. They are life to those that find them, and they are health to all their flesh. See, the Word of God will help you be healthy. The Word of God can be like medicine to help you stay healthy. Amen? And so again, we should be attentive to the Word of God. Number four, we should be responsive to the Word of God, which means we ought to be a doer. When we see something that we need to be doing from the Word of God, we need to do that with faith, by the power of God. You can't live this Christian life in your own power. You can only live this Christian life by the power of Almighty God. Amen? And so, you know, why is this all important? Why is all this important? Because, first of all, the Word of God was important to Jesus. So if it was important to Jesus, it ought to be important to you and me. Lots of scriptures for that. Jesus himself focused on teaching the Word of God, which meant he must have studied it. You say, well, Jesus didn't have to study the Word of God, did he? Well, in his humanity, the Bible says, for example, I don't have the scripture for you, but Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And so he did increase, as in his humanity, he increased in wisdom, stature, understanding, etc. And so he must have spent time in the Word of God. Letter B, lowercase b, it was Jesus' knowledge of the Word that gave him the ability to resist temptation. It's in Luke chapter 4, it's also in Matthew chapter 4, where the devil took Jesus up to a high mountain and tempted him for 40 days and 40 nights. How did Jesus resist the devil? He resisted the devil by speaking the Word of God. The Word of God is compared to a sword of the Spirit, spoken out of the heart and mouth of faith, and that becomes a weapon against temptation, doesn't it? And so if you're going to overcome temptation, you got to get the Word of God in you, because you know you might not have time to find the scripture you need. And I would encourage you that if there's a weak area in your life, find scripture for that weak area and memorize it. Get it into your heart. Begin to speak it out of your mouth. Are you following me here? And use that when temptation comes, whatever that temptation might look like. And so why do we need the Word of God? First of all, it was important to Jesus. If so, it should be important to us. Secondly, the early church saw it as one of the necessary parts of church life. In Acts 2 and verse 42, it says this, they continued steadfastly, that's the believers, in four things. The apostles' doctrine, that means the apostles' teaching, that's the Word of God. And fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued steadfastly, consistently, in those four things. And so again, we need to do the same. Number three, understanding of God's Word leads to a life pleasing to God. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Number four, continuing the Word leads to freedom. Jesus said in that passage, John chapter 4, or chapter 8 rather, 31 and 36 through 36, amongst other things, he said this, if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The Word of God has the power to set people free. This book is not like any other book you've ever read. This book is unique and stands far apart from any other so-called sacred book or any other kind of books. This book is special. And the only way you're going to discover that for sure is by you starting to read it and getting into it, asking God to open up your eyes to give you understanding, and you're going to realize more and more how unique that Bible is. Amen? Also, the truth of God's Word leads to holiness, sanctification, living right before God, because the Word of God will clean you up. We can't get cleaned up before we accept Christ, but after we accept Christ, His Word, continuing in it and growing in God, His Word will help clean us up. Isn't that right? Clean up our mind, get our minds renewed to the Word of God. The Word will help us to be able to judge true doctrine. 1 Timothy 1:3-4, going along with that same idea. Number 7, the Word taught us will keep us from being blown about by every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4:14, it says the very thing. It says that we be no more children, it says. That means little children. Don't be little children. See, there's maturity in the things of God that we all need to be. We all need to be as our goal in life, to grow in our knowledge of God, grow in our relationship with God. Don't be satisfied with where you are. And I'm going to do everything in my power. I've attempted to do it all these years. But this year, I've got ideas out of how to disciple people, how to help people get strong in the Word of God. Amen. So that they will recognize, amongst other things, that they will recognize those things which are not sound doctrine. You know, the thing with it is, you know, part of that is teaching people how to study the Word. How do you study the Word? Because you don't want to depend upon me. You're not going to know. I don't want you to believe anything I tell you unless I can substantiate it in the Word of God. Amen? And if I can't substantiate it in the Word of God, then you ought to just throw it out or set it on the back burner or something like that. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen. And so it says in Ephesians 4:14, it says that you be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, Jesus warned in the last days deception would be rampant. Matthew 24, several times the word deceive or deception is found there. But what is the remedy for deception? The remedy for deception is the Word of God. Amen. And so, therefore, we won't be tossed to and fro. We're talking about an established heart, a stable heart. A stable heart is not tossed to and fro and carried about by every little wind of doctrine. Amen? We know of whom we have believed. And then number 8, knowing the Word will enable us to teach others. 2 Timothy 2:2 talks about being faithful, looking for faithful men. Timothy, Paul is writing to him, look for faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then 9, receiving teaching from God's Word leads to maturity, which I basically have said, to grow in the things of God. Now, I'm going to end with this passage of Scripture. Is everybody good? Did you receive something today? I thought that this was the leading of the Lord, just to encourage you. In fact, I'm going to read the Scripture in a moment, but I want to challenge you. This week, you know, the Gospel of Matthew, there are 28 chapters in the Gospel of Matthew. The next 7 days, if you'll read 4 chapters a day with me, I'm going to read 4 chapters a day. I'm already a little ahead of you. I already read the first 2 chapters. But if you'll read 4 chapters a day, starting today, Saturday, you'll read through the whole Gospel of Matthew. You hear what I'm saying? You can read 2 chapters in the morning, 2 chapters in the evening if you want to do it that way. You don't have to try to do it all at once. But remember to pray. Pray that prayer, Ephesians 1. God, give to me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge. You open up the eyes of my understanding to the Word of God. Amen? And I challenge you to do that. How many of you will say, I'll try to read through Matthew this week? All right, that's the majority of you. I think it'll do you good. It'll do you good. And I'll be reading along with you. All right, I'll be reading along with you in all of that. Now, notice what Paul said. This is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul knew God, didn't he? The Apostle Paul knew Jesus. But notice what he said. The Amplified Bible of Philippians 3 and verse 10 reads this way. For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope. And so the main emphasis I want to bring out from that passage is Paul saying this: even though he knew God, even though he was used of God to write at least half of the New Testament, some say two-thirds of the New Testament, even though he was used of God, anointed and inspired by God to write those, he still said, I want to know him better. I want to become better acquainted with him. I want to become more intimately acquainted with my Lord and with my Savior. And I want to submit to you, can that be your heart desire this year? That you want to know him more deeply. And the way to know him more deeply is to spend time in this word and in prayer and to be with other believers as we grow together in the things of God. Amen? Amen. Praise God. I want to encourage you with that. Remember, read through Matthew's gospel this week. 4 chapters a day, you'll get it done. Amen? Now, if you get behind, don't get discouraged. If you get behind and you say, well, I'm going to quit. No, don't do that. If you get behind, just pick it up when you can. Isn't that right? If you only get 17 chapters done by the end of the week, man, you did better than you would if you hadn't even tried. Is everybody here? You might not pass the test I'm going to give next week, but I'm just joking. I'm just joking. Amen. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Father God, we just give you glory, honor, and praise today. We thank you, Father God, for helping us to become more and more stable, firm, established in the faith. I pray that each and every one of us here today will be given such a desire to know you more deeply this year of 2026, that we might become more rooted and grounded, more unshakable and immovable from our faith this year. That no matter what the enemy might bring, no matter what life might bring, we're not going down, we're going over. We're going to sing the victory in the midst of trial. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to have an increased hunger for the Word of God and an increased hunger to know you more deeply. I pray that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stay in an attitude of reverence toward the Lord. If you're here today, and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure that if I were to breathe my last breath, I'm not sure that if my heart stopped today, I'm not sure that I'd be in the presence of the Lord. I'm not sure that I'm forgiven of my sins. Well, the Bible says that you can be sure because it's not based on you earning it. You can't earn heaven. You can't earn an eternity with God. It's too great a thing to gain. The only thing you can do is receive eternal life as a gift from God by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He died so you could live. He took the punishment that you and I deserve so that we wouldn't have to be punished. He took the judgment that we deserve so we would not have to be judged if we will give our lives to Him. Amen? And so if that describes your situation, if you would say, I want to know that I have eternal life, would you just lift your hand? I'm not going to make you come up. I'm not going to embarrass you by any means. I'm just going to pray. All of us are going to pray together for you to receive Christ. I see one hand. Anybody else? You've got enough guts to say, I see two more hands. Anybody else? You want to receive Jesus and know that you have eternal life? Anybody else? You know, the Scripture says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. So you can't do it in yourself. You surrender to Him, give Him your life, and then grow in the things of God. Amen? If you raised your hand, and even if you didn't, and you know you should have, let's all pray this prayer together. Everybody here, let's pray and support them. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for my sins. He took the judgment, the punishment that I deserved because I have sinned. And so, Lord, come into my life. I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is my Lord. I believe with all my heart that He not only died, but He rose again and He's alive. So, Lord, come into my life. Turn my life around. And with your help, from this day forward, I will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give God thanks. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm going to ask Victor and Victoria Vandewalt if they'd come. If you need prayer, before you leave today. They know how to pray the prayer of faith for you, and so come and be prayed for. And also, if you accepted Christ just now, if you received Him as your Lord and Savior, come and let them know. They've got some materials to give you. It's not the end. It's the beginning. Amen? To serve Him and to live for Him and to learn and to grow and to become, as Paul wrote, more progressively and more intimately acquainted with Jesus. Amen? You know, I've been saved since I was 12 years old. And I'm a little bit older than that now. And I'll tell you, there's no regrets. It's been a great life living for Jesus. Amen? Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you'd like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.